You should find one of these Forms and Confessions books close by. If you would turn, please, to page 45, you'll find there the words of Lord's Day 35. As we are working through the Ten Commandments, we come today to the Second Commandment. And this summary of God's Word. Three questions and answers. What is God's will for us in the Second Commandment? That we in no way make any image of God, nor worship Him in any other way than He has commanded in His Word. May we then not make any image at all? God cannot and may not be visibly portrayed in any way. Although creatures may be portrayed, yet God forbids making or having such images if one's intention is to worship them or to serve God through them. But may not images be permitted in the churches as teaching aids for the unlearned? No, we shouldn't try to be wiser than God. He wants His people instructed by the living preaching of His word, not by idols that cannot even talk. Now if you would turn in your Bibles to Exodus 20, verses 4 through 6, page 61 in the provided Bibles. And I just want to make a few comments before we read that portion of God's Word to explain our purpose today and how we're going to approach the subject of the Second Commandment. Those of you who were present last week might recall that I said to truly understand the commandments, you need to take a journey from one mountain to another. You needed to travel from Mount Sinai to the Mount of Transfiguration. Now, another way of expressing that, and perhaps probably a better way of expressing that, is that we need to travel from Mount Sinai to Mount Calvary. The Mount of Transfiguration is a necessary stopping way on our way to Mount Calvary. And that's because on Mount Sinai we see the law of God, while on Mount Calvary we see the Son of God. On Mount Sinai we see the two tablets that lay out God's expectations of how man shall live. On Mount Calvary we see the only man who has lived according to those commandments. On Mount Sinai we see our sin, while on Mount Calvary we see our Saviour. And so we need both these mountains to truly see the greatness and the glory and the grace of God. So today we're going to begin a two-part journey from Mount Sinai to Mount Calvary in connection with worship and the Second Commandment. Today our focus is going to be on this passage in Exodus 20 and the background of Scripture. And next time we will turn our thoughts in detail to John 4, verses 19 to 24. So first of all then, let's look at these words, verses 4 through 6. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. God be praised for His good and glorious word. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, I expect that most of you have heard of the idea of seeker-sensitive church. The idea is that you design your church services around the wants and desires of people out there in the community. If they want a band and flashing lights and dancing, well, you give them a service with a band and flashing lights and dancing. If it doesn't suit them to come to church on Sunday, well, you have church on Tuesday. Basically, you just find out what suits people and what they like, and you design a service around that. Well, a relatively new version of this idea is messy church. It began in England in 2004. Lucy Moore was the wife of a vicar, and she was frustrated that they had a building and a facility that was hardly used and that children were not being reached with God's story. The Messy Church website says there was a lot of sympathy towards church in general, but the church wasn't offering anything that really gripped the imagination of local families. And so the idea of Messy Church was born, and it's now a trademarked ministry with a website and a Facebook page, and you can buy lots of Messy Church resources. And like every other church movement that begins overseas, eventually someone in New Zealand wants to try it as well. So here is a quote from a recent article in a New Zealand denominational magazine. Making your church messy might not sound appealing, but you should think twice, says the Reverend Sue Fenton. The concept doesn't get its name from encouraging people to tip over the pews. Messy church is about creating an alternative congregation to the Sunday service, one that has permission to be messy and not perfect. The evening gathering, which includes a shared meal, has a structure and a pattern, but lets both adults and children express their creativity through craft. We experience worship, and we sing action songs to CDs. There are no sermons. Instead, we have teachings from the themes in the Messy Church books, stories from the Bible that we make relevant to today, and contemporary prayer. It continues, there are plenty of messy families in the Bible, and we need to show that God works with that too. One way is to create a service that fits families, not the other way around. Now, just to be clear, our focus here is not on the idea that doing crafts and singing action songs is somehow wrong per se, but the idea that this can be an alternative congregation to the Sunday service. And our focus is not even going to be on messy church. Messy church is just one example of a way of thinking that exists out there in the wider church world. What we will do instead is to look at worship from the perspective of the Bible and the Second Commandment. You see, the Second Commandment is about the right worship of God, how to worship God. One of the chief successes of the devil right through history has been to undermine the importance of worship and to get people to think in different ways about worship and about how to do worship. So each one of us needs regularly to be reminded about God's expectations in the area of worship so that we can recognize error, whether it is out there in the world, whether it's in our own denomination, our own congregation, or even in our own heart. And that's what we seek to do today in the light of the Second Commandment. Now, what is immediately obvious in terms of this commandment is that in it, God forbids a certain way of worshipping him. You shall not. And as it is with all of the commandments, the explicit you shall not brings with it an implicit you shall. Don't do this, instead do that. And we see this in verse 6 with the reference to God loving those who love him and keep his commandments. So already right there we have a fundamental worship principle, and it is that the right worship of God has to do with keeping his commandments. And we want to see this today from Scripture. It's very common in any sermon for us to make use of illustrations in order to reinforce or explain a point that is trying to be made. And that's what we're going to do this afternoon as we look to understand the second commandment by considering several biblical illustrations from the Old Testament. So first of all, I invite you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 4. We go right back to the very beginning of the Bible. Genesis 4 verses 3 to 7, it's the story of Cain and Abel. I want to give you a little bit of background. In the first chapter of the Bible, God has created the heavens and the earth. He has created all things in the space of 6 days, and he rests on the seventh. And from the fourth commandment, we know that this creation pattern was the ordinary pattern for all of God's people. Work 6 days, rest on the seventh day. So that's the pattern of worship God establishes already in Genesis 1. Then we also see that the pattern of sacrifice is established in the early chapters of Genesis. You boys and girls will remember that Adam and Eve fell into sin and they covered themselves with fig leaves. And once God had come to them and he had restored them with the promise of Messiah, we are told that God gave them skins to cover their nakedness. Now those skins were from animals who God had sacrificed so that their blood might flow in order to cover the sins of Adam and Eve. So a pattern for worship and sacrifice is established right at the very dawn of time. And then we come to chapter 4 and we have the first example of worship in the Bible. Verse 3 begins, in the course of time. Now those words in Hebrew literally are from the end of days. And there is good reason from the Hebrew phraseology that gives us those words to believe that what we are reading about here is not just something that happened one day, but something that happened on a Sabbath. At the end of days, at the end of a period of a week, at the end of a space of time just like creation week, following the pattern established by God, Cain and Abel brought offerings. And so this is a keeping of God's commandments. But then we're told about their offerings. We see that Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. Now Hebrews 11 verse 4 gives us some commentary on the offerings of Cain and Abel. We read, by faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain. And because we know what happened as the story of Cain and Abel unfolds, we know that Cain had a faithless and a wicked heart. Proverbs 21:27 says, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination. How much more when he brings it with evil intent? So Cain's heart attitude already makes his offering an abomination, an unacceptable worship in the eyes of the Lord. But there's more. Remember that God had established a pattern for sacrifice, bloodshed. Cain brings an offering of fruit. Cain brings a self-styled offering. Hebrews 9:22, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. God has established a pattern. Animals are sacrificed. Their blood flows in order to demonstrate the forgiveness of sins. Cain goes his own way. So Cain's heart attitude is wrong, and he has invented a way of worshiping God that God has not commanded. And in this, he is not keeping the command of the Lord. Well, that's the first biblical illustration of worship in the second commandment. Now let's turn just a few pages over to Exodus and chapter 39, and you'll find that on page 79. Now, this is a very striking part of the Bible. Right back in chapter 25 through to 34, God gives Moses very detailed instructions for how to build the tabernacle and how to clothe and equip the priests. And if one word describes those chapters, it's detail. God is so specific. This measurement, this color fabric, this pattern. And almost bizarrely, right in the middle of chapters 25 through 34, we get chapter 32. Moses is up on the mountain receiving these detailed instructions for the proper worship of God. And God hears the sound of the people down there, and they have made a golden calf to worship God. They have imitated what they saw in Egypt. And you can't get a clearer violation of the second commandment than what Israel did there. Carved something out and said to themselves, "This is an image of the God who delivered us from Egypt. We will worship this calf." From chapter 35, Moses repeats these instructions to the people. And then in chapters 36 through 40, the work is described. Now, if you have a look through 39, if you scan your eyes through, you're going to see a refrain that is repeated again and again. Verse 1, "As the Lord had commanded Moses." Verse 5, "As the Lord had commanded Moses." Verse 7, "As the Lord had commanded Moses." In verses 27 through 32, it's repeated three more times, "As the Lord had commanded Moses." And then in verses 42 and 43, two times, "As the Lord commanded Moses." And this continues as we move into chapter 40. And Moses gives the people more instructions from the Lord. Moses did this, it says in verse 16, "according to all that the Lord commanded him, so he did." And then in verses 19, 22, 24, 27, 29, 32, "as the Lord commanded him," as the Lord commanded Moses. The Spirit of the Lord is hammering this message home. I am God. I am the Creator. I am above you. You are my people. You are creatures. You are below me. I will tell you how I am to be worshipped. If I leave this to you, you will get it wrong. We've just seen that a few days ago with the golden calf. Second commandment worship is according to the Lord's command. Now you should be at Leviticus, so we turn over to chapters 9 and 10, page 87. The tabernacle has been built. The clothing of the priests has been made. The furniture is ready. The incense has been made according to God's strict ingredients. All that has been described in the previous chapters, in chapters 1 through 7, how the offerings are to be done has been described in detail. The only thing that is left is for Aaron and the priests to present these offerings to the Lord. So look at verse 9 of Leviticus 9. I might have the wrong verse there. Anyway, Moses says to, verse 6. Moses said, "This is the thing that the Lord commanded you to do, that the glory of the Lord may appear before you." So Aaron draws near and presents these offerings. And if you drop down to verse 22, "Then Aaron lifted up his hands toward the people and blessed them. And he came down from offering the sin offering and the burnt offering and the peace offerings, And Moses and Aaron went into the tent of meeting. And when they came out, they blessed the people. And the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the pieces of fat on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. God had commanded them to worship him in a certain way. The people did it. And the Lord appeared in his glory to the people of Israel. But sadly, then we come to chapter 10 and a serious violation of the second commandment with Nadab and Abihu. They were sons of Aaron, the high priest, but we're told that each took his censer and put fire in it and laid incense on it and offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. There's no reason to doubt that Nadab and Abihu were sincere and genuine and wanting to worship the Lord with this fire that they had brought before him. But genuineness and sincerity is not enough. God's command is what matters. God abhors worship that is in any way contrary to his command. Many of those who come up with new ideas for how we worship and when we worship and who leads worship and the content of worship are no doubt very sincere, wanting to get more people to come along into the church building and even to hear the gospel, but sincerity doesn't make it acceptable. God abhors worship that is in any way contrary to his command. We'll now turn over, please, to 1 Samuel 15, where the same point is illustrated again from the life of Saul. Page 237. In 1 Samuel 15, King Saul is told to completely destroy the Amalekites because of their wickedness. That's what we read in verse 3. Saul chooses instead to keep the king alive and to keep some of the nicest animals alive. And he says to the prophet Samuel, who questions him about this, that he kept these animals alive to sacrifice to the Lord your God. And again, that sounds so noble. What a lovely idea of Saul, to save some of these animals and offer them to God. But the prophet Samuel says to Saul, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. Rebellion is as the sin of divination, and presumption is as iniquity and idolatry." Saul has broken the second commandment. Despite his very noble motives to worship the Lord, God abhors worship that is in any way contrary to his command. Good motives then are not enough. We may not presume to know better than God. The fact of the matter is that if we decided from now on there were going to be no more sermons and we were just going to have VeggieTale video clips on the screen there, we would get more people coming along to worship. If we decided to get rid of the organ and do heavy metal hymns, we would get more people coming along. Probably just as fast as we would get many others leaving, mind you. What we need to keep foremost in view is that God abhors worship that is in any way contrary to his command. Well, one last illustration of the second commandment in worship. Turn with me now to Jeremiah chapter 18, page 646. Way back in Deuteronomy 12, through Moses, the Lord speaks to the people of Israel, and he says, you are about to enter Canaan, you are going to destroy the people, you are to destroy their idols, you are to destroy their high places, and you are only to worship in the place I choose, there and nowhere else. You shall not worship me as they do. He says, everything I command you, you shall be careful to do. You shall not add to it or take away from it. Well, you know the rest of the Old Testament. I'm sure you boys and girls could tell us some of the idols that the people of Israel worshipped. The Baals, the Ashtaroth, Moloch, the Asherah poles that they set up. King Jeroboam put golden calves in Dan and Bethel in the northern kingdom when they split, so that the people up there wouldn't have to travel down to Jerusalem to go back to the temple. And this plague of idolatry had become just as much a part of life in Judah in the south as it was in Israel in the north. So the Lord sent prophet after prophet to tell them about this and to warn them of the judgment that was coming. And we see this in verses 11 and 12 of chapter 18. Now therefore say to the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, thus says the Lord, behold, I am shaping disaster against you and devising a plan against you. Return every one from his evil way and amend your ways and your deeds. But they say, that is in vain. We will follow our own plans. And will everyone act according to the stubbornness of his evil heart? Self-willed worship became one of the chief reasons why God had to send the people of Israel into exile. Second commandment violations. Go to chapter 19, verses 4 through 6, where God spells this out. Chapter 19, verses 4 through 6. Because the people have forsaken me and have profaned this place by making offerings in it to other gods whom neither they nor their fathers nor the kings of Judah have known, and because they have filled this place with the blood of innocents and have built the high places of Baal to burn their sons in the fire as burnt offerings to Baal, which I did not command or decree, nor did it come into my mind. Therefore, behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when this place shall no more be called Topheth, or the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter. God delights in worship according to his command, and God abhors all worship that is contrary to his command. Well, this is the perfect bridge to our New Testament word on worship, John 4, verses 19 to 24. Please turn there briefly. We'll come back to it next time in detail, but it's good for us to see these words already. Page 889. Jesus meets the woman of Samaria. He has a conversation with her, and from verse 19 we read, the woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. A moment ago I mentioned that King Jeroboam had set up these golden calves in Dan and in Bethel to prevent the people of Israel going down to Jerusalem. Well, in later years, a replica of the Jerusalem temple was built up on Mount Gerizim in Samaria up north. And that became the religious center of the life of the Samaritan people where this woman was from. This is the mountain that this woman is referring to in verse 19. Her question is, ought we to worship here, Mount Gerizim, or down there in Mount Jerusalem? And there's much for us to learn from Jesus' answer, which we hope to do next time. But what should be immediately obvious as we consider Jesus' response to her is that he is revealing a massive change in relation to worship. Despite the fact that God had been very specific about Jerusalem being the only place where the Jews are to worship him at threat of exile, as we saw, the Lord Jesus says that is about to change. And given the context of everything we've seen about the danger of departing in the slightest detail from the commands of God, this is massive. You see, the whole purpose of John's gospel, as he spells out later on, is for his readers to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have faith in him. And part of the way John is helping us see that is by revealing that the Lord Jesus can make massive changes in terms of worship. He's qualified. John 1 verse 1, he is called the Word. That means he is the Lord who gave the second commandment. That was his word. So he is well qualified to say more about worship at this point in history. And as we will see as we continue through the New Testament, and especially in Hebrews, not only is Jesus qualified to give more of a word about worship, Jesus will become the essence of worship. We will be told that we may enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. Brothers and sisters, young people and boys and girls, I hope that you have seen in this survey of Scripture that to truly see the greatness and the glory and the grace of God, you have to journey from Mount Sinai to Mount Calvary. You need to see that the Lord Jesus is the center of Second Commandment worship. And you know, this is the chief tragedy about what I said at the beginning of the sermon in relation to messy church. Its founder said the church wasn't offering anything that really gripped the imagination of local families. What a sad indictment on the church. The only thing that the church can offer to savingly grip the imagination of families and individuals is Jesus. What sinners need is a savior. And we shall say more about this next time, but the church exists to proclaim Jesus to sinners. In the living worship of God's people, in a sermon, in a worship service that is according to the commands of God. That is how God would have us hear about the power and the glory and the perfection and the beauty and the majesty and the grace and the loveliness of Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we think back to those words from Hebrews that we read earlier in the service. And we declare that it is our desire to offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. For we know that you are a consuming fire. We thank you that you have made the way possible for us to approach you in the Lord Jesus. We thank you for the power of his blood to wash away our sins, including even our sins of the second commandment. We ask that you would help us to look to Christ as we approach you and to always worship you in his name and by his strength and according to the power of his Spirit at work within us. Hear us, O Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing number 226 as our song of response. And the words of this hymn focus our attention on the Lord Jesus Christ, true Son of God and man. Let's stand and sing these five stanzas together.